today on Anchored in the Word.
He wasn't going to be bound, you know, by the thinking, the realm, the earthly thinking of, man, that's iron, it doesn't float. How are we going to find this thing now? So the idea was he just trusted the Lord. And apparently, I guess the Lord spoke to him, throw a stick in there and watch the thing float. Now, this isn't a proof text for the next time you lose something in the water, throw a stick in there and see what happens. I mean, I would try it just to see what happened. But the idea was God was in this, and it wasn't the power of Elisha. Now, Elisha had to trust God for this.
But I'm anchored deep in your great love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Today, we revisit one of the coolest stories in the Bible. Elisha was used mightily by God, and it's a great example of God's power as we trust in him. Pastor Bill reminds us that these great men of the Bible should be the people we emulate. They loved and trusted God, and so should we. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now here's Pastor Bill with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
All right, could you open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 6 tonight. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And this is the history of Israel, more specifically the kings of Israel. And remember, at this time, the nation was divided. It had a northern kingdom called Israel, a southern kingdom called Judah. Tonight, in chapter 6 and 7, we're going to see the northern kingdom, which the capital of that kingdom was in Samaria. And basically what we're going to hear about tonight is really this man Elisha again. And we're going to see his ministry and the miracles that God wrought through this man of God. And let's just dig right in chapter 6, verse 1, the first seven verses. Tell us about an interesting story that's kind of by itself in this chapter. So we'll just read it. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Anybody ever borrow somebody's tool before and break it in the midst of when they were doing it? This story, whenever I read this portion of scripture, I'm reminded of my next door neighbor. I had, years ago, before I was walking with Christ, I bought a condo and had this small little fenced-in backyard, too small for a power mower. I had this little push, you remember the old push ones? So the guy next door, you know, befriended one another. He says, "Hey, why don't you use my electric mower? Just plug it in and you can just use it." I ran over the cord and broke his power mower. It's the worst feeling in the world. It's terrible. And this is not, I don't think, teaching us not to borrow men's tools. I don't think that's what the application you can get out of this. But here's the story. Elisha has probably a school for the prophets, almost like a seminary type of a thing, where he's teaching these men of God, these young men of God, the ways of God. And Elisha, being a prophet, who in those days they spoke for God, as good as the word of God those guys were. Now today it's a little different. We've got the word of God, but these guys were speaking. When they said, "Thus saith the Lord," it was from God's mouth through them. It was as good as God speaking it. But so he's got this group of guys, and he's teaching them, and apparently the school must be doing pretty well because they've outgrown it. This place is too small for us. We need to make something bigger. And then it says they go down to the Jordan. They start cutting down trees there, and they were actually going to build a place down there by the Jordan River. And so the idea is they're cutting down trees, and in those days they didn't have chainsaws. They had axe heads. By the way, that was a valuable commodity, and iron in those days was a valuable commodity. And to have an axe head, and obviously the seminary student couldn't afford them. Maybe he was borrowing it, whatever it was. But the idea, they were very valuable. And we know that this isn't unique in the sense that the axe head popped off. Now, I remember as a kid, a lot of hammers I used to have, you know, I think they've improved it somehow nowadays, you know. But the hammer, you remember those tools that the heads would always come off and you were constantly trying to drive stuff in there to make it spread, you know. You guys know what I'm talking about. But it's a dangerous thing. And in Deuteronomy, somewhere in the law, it talked about the idea if you're using an axe and the head comes off accidentally and kills someone, because, by the way, it's dangerous as well, that if you never hated that person in the before and it was an accident, in other words, they gave you a city of refuge where you could go and hide because it was an accidental killing. And in a sense, we look at our modern-day law and we can see that from that came our law of just, you know, accidental, you know, that would be an accidental death. There was a death that you caused, by the way, but it was accidental. You didn't mean to do it. And so it dealt with that in the Bible. So apparently this thing about an axe head coming off is not something that's unusual. But we see here that that's exactly what happened. But what is unusual in this chapter is how they got the axe head back. And this is a miracle. And it says this. So the axe head came off and he says to Elisha, it was a borrowed axe. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. Now listen, I'm sure it, even because of what this says in verse 6, that there wasn't this clear little water and they actually saw the head laying down there. I don't believe that, because he had to ask him, where did you see it fall in? And he pointed to about where the thing fell in. And look what Elijah does in regards to that. He says, and he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, Elijah did, and he threw it in there and he made the iron float. Now, people have tried to explain away this idea, like, oh, yeah, no, it was clear. He stuck it. What he means is he saw it laying down there, and he stuck the stick in the head of it and pulled it out. And that's just that's not what's being said there. He made the iron float. I know that, you know, it'd be the last thing that I would think to do, by the way, if I lost something in the water that was that heavy. I'm thinking I got to get in there and start, you know, feeling around for it or whatever. But that's what he did. He threw a stick in there, and the thing just floated up somehow. It was a miracle. Iron does not float. An iron axe, anyway, does not float. So it was a miracle. And again, God used Elisha in a mighty way. And it's interesting how he did it. You know, the idea of, I don't even see the connection. He cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. I don't know what the connection would be in that. I just know that I guess the man of God thought, you know, nothing's impossible for God. And he wasn't going to be bound, you know, by the thinking, the realm, the earthly thinking of, man, that's iron, it doesn't float. How are we going to find this thing now? So the idea was he just trusted the Lord, and apparently, I guess the Lord spoke to him, throw a stick in there and watch the thing float. Now, this isn't a proof text for the next time you lose something in the water, throw a stick in there and see what happens. I mean, I would try it just to see what happened, but the idea was God was in this, and it wasn't the power of Elisha. Now, Elisha had to trust God for this, but a miracle happened. The iron floated. And then he says in verse 7, he says, therefore he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. So the floating axe head comes up and he reaches down and he picks it up. That's a miracle. And the idea is, these seven verses are kind of sitting by themselves in this chapter. I guess the idea is, it's a good thing you had the man of God with you. And I think with me, the application is to have the word of God with you, to always have the word of God with you, carry it with you as a Christian. You know, I went to the hospital the other day, and this has happened to me several times when I go to the hospital. I run into people, and they said to me in the elevator, oh, you're making a pastoral visit. Well, I had my Bible with me. You know, oh, I figured that because you had a Bible. And then there was another time I was actually in the room, and this group of people came in to visit. One of them happened to be a pastor and said to me, oh, I just knew you were a pastor because you had your Bible with me. And I thought, I know that other people carry their Bibles that aren't pastors, and more Christians should carry their Bibles, apparently, because people think the only reason I have a Bible is because I'm a pastor. That just happens to be true for me. But I would say to you that when you go to make a visit, get used to living life with your Bible with you. Even as they knew that they didn't know what was going to happen when they went out there. And I got to tell you, with me, this is a good habit that I have. I carry a Bible with me just about everywhere I go. I say just about because the times that I haven't are the times when I've, you know, that I've just needed. Oh, no, I'm thinking, there you go. I've learned another lesson because I needed my Bible. So it's good to have it with you. They had the man of God with them, and look and behold, it paid dividends for them. So that's the application, one of them that I can draw from that passage. Now, we get to verse 8. The story changes. We start talking about the king of Syria, who is an enemy of Israel. And it says in verse 8 that he was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Now here's what's happening. First of all, what's in the midst of happening in the bigger scale, in the larger sense in Israel, is the northern kingdom never had one good king out of all the kings they had. They were not submitted to the Lord. Oh, they gave lip service to the Lord. Now, Elisha was a northern kingdom prophet. That's where he was. He was the remnant. He was the man that stood for God. But by and large, the kings were all wicked, and they led the people off into idolatry. And so what God did with the nation of Israel, the apple of his eye, is he would give them chance after chance after chance to repent. And when they didn't, he finally, and this is the way Kings is going to end up, the northern and the southern, they're going to be delivered over to enemies. They're going to be in captivity because they turned from the living God. They turned from the Word of God. They turned from the ways of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you don't know the ways of God. And so when you turn from the ways of God and you turn to doing things your own way, you will be in captivity. You will need to be delivered. And that's what was happening in the midst of Israel. And this is a chance that God is allowing an enemy to come in this sense, and he's giving warnings to Israel. This is what's going to happen. And I couldn't help, because what's going to happen in this chapter as we get down farther, there's going to be famine. I'm talking about people are so hungry that they're going to eat their own children. Have you ever been that hungry? Have you ever been hungry before? I mean, I realize I've never been hungry. I say, "I'm starving, honey." Right? Have you ever said that? We've got to think of a better word than that. You know, because I'm not starving. That's not what starving is. Starving is when you're eating your own children. I mean, to get to that point, and these are people that knew God or that knew about God. And that's how far they'd fallen. God had turned them over. The enemies had come in. And don't put it past you or me how low man can actually go. Sometimes we can look at people and say, "How in the world could they do that? How in the world could somebody get to that place where they could do something like you insert whatever here?" I'm telling you something. Apart from God, every one of us, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who could know it? So apart from God, we are capable of anything. We are capable of anything. And the children of Israel, as we get down farther into the chapter, into the end of this chapter, we'll see the things that they were stooping to. But in this particular situation, what's happening is the Syrian king is setting up outposts where he's going to go and he's going to send out raiders and try and you know, like guerrilla guys, he's going to set up a camp and try to hit and come back and all this. And what's happening is every single time he does this, Israel gets wind of it, right? And so automatically he thinks, leaving God out of the equation, that's what he did, and that's where man goes wrong when he does that. He thinks that somebody in his own camp is a traitor. Somebody, there's a spy, there's a mole here, and he's every time I make a plan, he's going, you know, it's getting found out, and somebody was going to, and somebody was snitching, somebody was telling, was cluing in Israel. It says it not just once or twice, every single time. And then verse 11 tells us, because of this, the king was really troubled, king of Syria, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Okay, who's the traitor? And then this wise servant. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. That's the most intimate place you could be. The words that are spoken in there are probably the most private things that can be spoken in any part of the house or any part of any building. The idea is, and that's a scary thought when you think about it, but the idea is he knows everything. They didn't have bugging devices in those days. They had no clue what that kind of stuff was, okay? So he realizes, how in the world is that happening? Verse 13 says, so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan, which means two wells. That's what that word means. So how did he know this? No bugging devices. How did he know this? Because God spoke to him directly. God clued in the prophet of God. And this is something, by the way, parents, I'm going to tell you something. This is something that God wants to do with you in the raising of your children. Seriously. And maybe some of you already realize that he's doing that. And not just in that situation. In every situation that anybody, even if you don't have children, he wants to come alongside of you and to equip you in such a way that your light would so shine before men that by your good works it would glorify God in heaven. Now listen, I can guarantee you, because we're not prophets of God in this sense, but we are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says, in the New Testament sense. And because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men. It was upon Elisha when he prophesied, when he did these miracles. But what I'm saying is, in the New Testament sense, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, comes and lives in you. He's in every believer. So the capacity is there for the believer to hear from God. Now, here's what I would say to you, though. Don't think that Elijah sat around and read the morning scroll every day, all day long. And there weren't video games in those days. There wasn't the internet in those days. But there were other things that you can be involved in besides being in the Word, being in prayer, the things that God speaks to man in. Some people wonder, well, God never speaks to me. Well, I remember the first time that was provoked to jealousy by other hearing other Christians say, oh, the Lord gave me a verse. You know, the Lord, this and that, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, I'm going to church and the Lord's never done that to me. Well, every chance I got, I was out playing basketball. And at that point, I wasn't reading my Bible a whole lot other than when I came to church, as I recall. But one day I just said, Lord, I don't know if somebody told me to do this or I just figured this is the way you did it. I got in my room one day with my Bible in my hand and said, Lord, you talk to other people. Will you talk to me? Will you give me a verse? It was just like that, and I meant it. Will you give me a verse? I've heard all these other Christians say that you gave them a verse, but I did have the Bible in hand, and I had taken time out of my busy schedule. Didn't know what that was at that time, but the idea was I was seeking God with a whole heart. How often do we actually do that? How often do we actually really do that? And I got to tell you, he gave me my life verse. Psalm 23:6, and which says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it doesn't get much better than that. And that was the first time that I remember God actually in that way giving me a verse of the Bible. And for me, it doesn't happen like this anymore with me, but it was Psalm 23:6. I didn't even know that verse. I didn't even realize Psalm 23 was a famous psalm at that point in my walk with God. So I'm going through the Bible. I just got this thought in my head, Psalm 23:6. I'm going, I hope there is a Psalm 23:6, you know, and I'm looking through the Bible just like that. And sure enough, there was a Psalm 23. I knew that, but I'm thinking, I hope there's six, there had to be six verses. And the sixth verse, and I read that verse and I thought, that is not a coincidence. I did not make that up in my head. I mean, that's the kind of verse God would give you, wouldn't it be? It's a kind of like, you know, it's just, wow. So the idea is, my wife used to say, you're so fortunate. God gives you the addresses. He doesn't do that anymore for me. He doesn't. Maybe that was just something he did to me early on. But the point is, he does still speak, though. But I find that the more time I spend reading the news, and I do like to read the news, and I get up on the news and I get fired up with what's happening in the country and everything else, you know, but I don't know how much God speaks to me during that time. Man speaking to me. I'm getting in the flesh. I'm getting upset about what's going on, you know, with this and that and the other, what's going on in the world. And I find that God speaks to me when I'm in the Word of God, when I'm in that mode of just being before him. And so I know that Elisha, a man that heard from the God on a regular basis, a man that God used on a regular basis, he had surrendered his life, and his life was all about the things of the Lord. And we all have that choice. I'm not saying we should quit our jobs and start a school for the prophets. I'm suggesting that when you're not doing that, because God does say if a man wants to eat, he's got to work. But the idea being this quote, what do I do with my quote free time? So the idea is, the man of God, and that's a word that's used over and over in this chapter, by the way, the idea of the man of God. And so we see that God was speaking to him, and God was, and then the man was informing the king, and the king was finding out all this intelligence, and then it was God's mercy to the king of Israel, to his people, through his prophet. And it was a warning, really, to the king, this evil king, that God was there for him, that God was there for him to have a relationship with, but for some reason that wasn't good enough. They sort of used the prophets as a lucky charm, kind of. You know, when they got in trouble, when they got in a jam, then they went and sought the prophets. And aren't we like that sometimes as Christians? We get busy and, oh, things are fine. But when I get in a jam, then I got to go seek the Lord now. I got to go find out. I need the Lord now. So Elisha's now got a price on his head. They're going to try and kill him. They said, surely he is in Dothan. Two Wells is the name of that place. And so they sent the people there to find him. Therefore, verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Can you imagine getting up the first thing in the morning and you go out there and that's it? It looks like it's curtains.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Anchored in the Word. We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Bill Beckelman's teaching in the book of 2 Kings. Pastor Bill will be back soon with more life-giving lessons from this Old Testament book. But in the meantime, you can find additional messages on our website, anchoredintheword.com. You'll also find a link to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, keeping you up to date with sound biblical teaching wherever you go. If social media is a part of your daily life, be sure to find us on Facebook and like our page to discover all the exciting things happening at Anchored in the Word and Calvary Chapel Coastlands. Feel free to contact us as well. We're always eager to hear from our listeners. Let us know how we can pray for you as you continue on this journey of faith. Send us an email on the website or give us a call at 732-544-2225. That number again is 732-544-2225. If you're in the Eatontown area and are looking for a church home, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekly services here at Calvary Chapel Coastlands. We meet each Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Find location information and directions through our website. Again, that address is anchoredintheword.com. We're so glad you joined us today for our continuing study through the book of 2 Kings. Pastor Bill and the entire production team hope that you stay moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.